And just want you to be aware too that if you would like to get tonight, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be talking about the subject, taking on the nature of the Word. Amen? You want to take on the nature of the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. So when you take on the nature of the Word, you're taking on His nature, right? The Bible says oftentimes to put on Christ, right? Or He'll give you He gives you a garment of praise. And so if we can put on Christ, then we can become like Him. We can take on His nature. Amen? And this is what God wants. When someone comes to Christ, what are they called? A Christian, right? Well, that word means to be Christ-like or to be like Christ. And it means to think like Him, to speak like Him, and to act like Him. So really, when we're taking on the nature of the Word has to affect your mind, it has to affect your body, and it has to affect the way you live. And how do you get the Word to do that? You got to get it in you first. The first step in taking on the nature of the Word is getting the Word in you. Because how many know, before we knew Jesus, we were a mess. And then when we came to Christ, God took our mess and gave us a message. Amen? So 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3. He said, according as His divine power has given unto us some things, right? His divine power gave us all things, right? That pertain to life and godliness. So His power gave us everything we need to live the life that we're living and to live on the spiritual side. So His power gives us everything to live our natural lives and our spiritual lives, right? We don't lack anything to live in those realms. Jesus doesn't have to give you anything else because He gave it all, okay? His power has given unto us, past tense. When did He give it to us? At the cross. When all of His blood came out, He gave it to us. He paid the price, and He said, it is finished. He was like, whew, my job is done. And it's only a couple more days, and I'm getting out of this tomb. All right? And so His power, His divine power, not just any ordinary, not power from PPL, but divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of Him. Where do you get knowledge of Him? The primary way that God reveals Himself to us is through His Word. Okay? Literally, the Word became flesh in the form of Jesus. So, Jesus was like a hologram of the Word, but He was real. But, you know, a hologram can appear and it looks like a person's there, but in the form of Jesus, that was all Word. That was the Word made flesh. Okay, you talk about putting on the Word be put on an earth suit. Okay? So through the knowledge, so how do we tap into that power that's already been given to us? Through knowledge. People perish for lack of what? Knowledge. People perish because they don't know. But thank God that God has made it possible for us to know that through the knowledge of Him, He has called us to glory and virtue. You know what glory is? Glory is God's character. It's His nature. It's not, the glory of God is His nature. It's His character. It's Him. Amen? So, we're called to glory and to virtue. And then He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, the Lord does not use adjectives lightly. When he says exceeding great and precious, he's talking about something good. When you say this is exceeding great and precious, it's valuable, it's priceless, it's incredible. There's no amount of money that a person can exchange for their soul on this earth. Think about that. When he says exceeding great and precious, he is talking about something that is incredible. We can't even use words to accurately describe it, really. But God never uses adjectives lightly. You know, it's not like the writer just got inspired and said, ooh, you know, he didn't just get an ooey-gooey feeling. The Lord is trying to say something here. He's trying to, if he puts that much value on the word, how much value should we put on it? You know, you've got something exceeding great and precious at your fingertips right now. You've got the treasures of heaven at your fingertips right now. You've got access, this, through the word of God, you get the power to live a godly life. Amen. And then he goes on to say that by these promises, okay, he's talking directly about the promises, by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. When he says you might be, that means it's not automatic, is it? When God led Israel to the promised land, he told them, he said, I have given you this land, right? Then what did they have to do knowing that it was given to them? They just had to sit down and say, okay, the land is given to us, so it's mine, right? Is that what they had to do? No, they actually had to go into the land. They had to study the land. They had to go in and look at the cities, look at the people, look at the ground. They had to analyze whether or not the land was like God said. They had to study the land. They had to study it before they could possess it. Because the power, the divine power that we have for life and godliness, it's not automatic. And it's through the promises, through the knowledge of the promises, that we become, that we might be a partaker of a divine nature. I don't know about you, but I want to be a partaker. I want to share. I want to put that nature on me. I want that nature to take over my mind. I want that nature to change the way I think. I want that nature to change the way I live. I want that nature to change me. This is what I mean by taking on the nature of the Word. When you come to Christ, you have a manual, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. God calls you to this new life in Christ. It's like driving a vehicle. When you turn 16, you didn't take any class, you just got your license, you got behind the wheel, and you started going. Is there anybody here that never was trained how to drive a vehicle that's driving? If you are, tell me where you are so that I'm not there. How many of us that drive had to be trained to drive? Raise your hand. If we're willing to be trained to drive, then we need to be trained on how to operate this divine nature, how to tap into that power. Because God will never do anything. Say that with me. Say, God will not do anything apart from His Word. How did He create this world? He spoke words. And the words that He said caused things to be. Light, earth, water, stars in the sky, the moon and the sun. What he said was so powerful that it actually came to pass. Now, do you see why we have to put on the nature of the word? so that when what we say comes to pass. So, you already have these exceeding great and precious promises. And that by those promises, you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Only those who possess the nature will partake of the nature. Only those who study to show themselves approved unto God will possess that nature. Only those who get into the Word so much that it gets into them will possess that nature. Are you hearing me? And then notice what he said. He said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aren't you glad that you escaped that corruption? Because you've got a word suit that you can put on that'll protect you from the corruption that's in the world. How do astronauts survive in the moon? What do they have to wear? A space suit. And it protects them from the conditions on the moon. It allows them to breathe. They have a self-contained breathing apparatus. They're kept warm. They have a shade to protect them from the lights. And they can go into that environment in that suit. Now, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to put on a Jesus suit and enter into this world. And when we have our Jesus suit on, we are free from the corruption of the world. It can't penetrate the suit. And it'll allow you to exist in success and in victory when you put on your Jesus suit. You have to take on the nature of the Word. In other words, you have to train your mind to think like Jesus thinks. I think it's 1 Corinthians 2, 16 maybe, it talks, or Philippians 2, it talks about, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Right? He said the words that you speak should be to the use of edifying. He tells us in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Well, how do you prevent corrupt communication? You gotta clean those filthy words that we used to say. And by the way, negative words are filthy words. Negativity is filthy in God's eyes. If you're a negative-oriented person, you've got a kink in your Jesus suit. Because God's goal is for everything we do to be like Christ. How we live, how we treat people. We must now take on the nature of the Word, because the Word took on the nature of flesh and showed us how to get the victory over the flesh by doing what the Word says. You ever read about Jesus having a bad day? You know, when you go to work, you probably don't have people wanting to kill you. All right? So you already have a better day than Jesus had on some days. He'd show up for work and people would want to kill him because he was different, because he spoke with such authority. Imagine if you put on your Jesus suit, imagine what kind of authority you can speak in. Imagine that demons will tremble just at your presence. I know who you are. You're that Bible-believing person. That's right. You better be quiet. You have power over demons when you have your Jesus suit on, when you take on the nature of the Word. See, taking on the nature of the Word means the Word of God now controls your thinking, it controls your action, and it controls your living and your words. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. I just want to point something out, that when you take on the nature of the Word, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you do things. Psalm Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So if you want to prevent yourself from sinning, you got to hide the word in your heart. The only way that you're going to prevent yourself from sinning is if you've got more word in you than sin in you. Too many times our scales of worldliness versus word are, we got more worldliness in us than the word. You can just listen to how people talk within 5 minutes and tell them and see what they've been. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So did you know that your mouth will tell on your heart? Your mouth will reveal what's in your heart. And when junk comes out of your mouth, you got too much junk in your heart, you don't have enough word hid in your heart. See, when you take on the nature of the word, it cleanses your life. Because Jesus said, "I am a launderer of soap and a refiner's fire." What does laundry soap do? It gets out stains. Did you know that sin will stain your life? Young people, sin will stain your life. You better get the word of God in you now. The word of God is the most important thing. You know, if Jeremiah was going to play football, what are you going to wear to play football? And what else? What are you going to have under your pads? You're going to have a helmet. You're going to have something to guard your teeth. Why? Because you could get into a collision, and those pads and that helmet is designed to protect you. See, so when we take on the nature of the word, it's going to protect us from the world. We must take on the nature of the word. It's not good enough to just have the promises before you. You've got to get the promises in you. Thy word have I hid in my heart. How long do you think it takes the word to hide? How long do you think it takes you to hide the word in your heart? Oh, I read that scripture, I said it, now it's in my heart. Really? It takes you longer to eat a steak than to get the word in your heart sometimes. What's my point? My point is that hiding the word in your heart is a process. You know, if you're going to hide something, first of all, you got to look for a hiding place. If you're going to hide buried treasure, you might have to dig a hole. You might have to remove the dirt, put it in there, then bury it. It's going to take some time. Hiding the word in your heart is not an instant thing. Because sometimes we got rocks in our heart that we got to remove. We got other stuff that's taking up the space in our heart that we can't hide in there, so we got to remove that stuff, make room for the word. Amen? Go with me to Job chapter 22, right before Psalms. The book of Job, or Job, however you want to say it. Job just sounds better than job, amen? Get a job, I got one right here. Job chapter 22. In verse 22, it says, "Receive, I pray ye, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your hearts." Does that sound to me like it's up to you to put the nature of the word on you? Who else is going to lay the word in your heart? Hey, Jeremiah, could you lay the word in my heart for me, please? I need a favor. Can you lay the word in my heart? You'd be like, huh? What are you talking about, man? You're crazy. Jeremiah can't lay the word in my heart. I can't lay the word in his heart. But we have got to lay the word. The Amplified says, "Accept instruction and store his word in you." You know what? How many instructions do we not accept? Oh, you hear a word preached. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Okay, you just don't accept it. That's fine. Well, if you don't believe something, it's certainly not going to get in your heart. You see how, when I don't believe something, you see how closed I am? You see what doubt does? Doubt closes you up. I ain't going to believe that. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Really, faith is not based on what you see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So if you're looking for seeing, that's not faith. You're not believing. It's not going to get in your heart. I don't believe that. Okay. It's up to you. You got to make a decision. Are you going to accept the instruction and store it up in your heart? Or are you going to resist it? Go with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We must take on the nature of the Word. How do we do that? We study the Word so much that it gets in us. We must become like the Word. How do you renew your mind? Be not conformed to this world. Romans 12:1-2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You replace it with something else. How many has ever renewed a piece of furniture? What'd you have to do with the old stuff? You had to sand it. And you had to pour this stinking chemical on it. And you had to wear gloves and a mask and all that stuff because it strips all that junk away. And you got to sand it. You got to make sure it's smooth before you put the new stuff on it. How many know that before we come to Christ, we were rough? We still have some rough places in our lives. So sometimes the Word acts like sandpaper. And the Word will be rubbing on you. You'll be like, ouch, ouch, that hurts, stop. Well, I got to rub the rough spots off so I can put the new stuff on. See, Jeremiah, when you sit in the front row, you get picked on a lot. He'd be like, oh, this is the last time I'm staying in the front row, I'll tell you that. Oh, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you're using the ungodly as your advisors, if CNN is your advisor as to what's happening in the world, you're not blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What's ungodly? Anything that's not like God. Anything that's not based in the Word. Did you know that you can have an opinion and your opinion is real, but if it's not based in the Word, it's trash? Oh, pastor just called my opinion trash. No, if it's not based in the Word, it's trash. Your feelings are real. What you feel is real, but if your feelings aren't based in the Word, you can't live your life by them, so they're trash. The opinions of others are real. But if their opinions aren't based in the Word, you shouldn't walk in them, because it says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Anything that's not like God, anything that doesn't reflect God, anything that doesn't resemble God, anything that's not like God, you shouldn't walk in it as counsel. I don't care if it's a doctor. What he gave you, what he checked you out for is real. The symptoms are real. The diagnosis is real, but it's not the truth. See, there's a difference between something being real and something being the truth. Because the truth can change your reality. The truth can change your reality. Did Jairus' daughter die? Yes. But when the truth walked into the room, it changed the scenario, and he raised her to life. Was Lazarus dead? Yeah, he was dead for 4 days. But when the truth came to the tomb, the truth changed his circumstance. The truth changed the reality. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man heard that voice and walked out of that tomb. That's what I'm talking about. We must put on the nature of the Word. He told Joshua, Meditate in it day and night. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Keep it in the midst of your heart that you might observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you'll have your way. Then you'll make your way prosper. Then you'll have good success. Joshua 1:8. You can look it up. What did he tell Joshua to do first? Go to a success seminar? Go to a motivational speaker? No, he said, first of all, speak the word. Well, the only way you're going to be able to speak the word is if you study it. You can't speak the word if you haven't studied. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. The word doesn't come to you by osmosis. You know, osmosis means when you have a cell and you put it next to something, it'll absorb whatever. You know, you can't. What you doing? Oh, I'm osmosizing in the word. You know, if the word could get in us like that, then God would have put a hole in our head so we could just pour it in. Amen? But it doesn't get in us like that. So, you're not going to be blessed if the ungodly are your counselors. Or if you're in the way of sinners. You don't want to associate, let me put it this way. You know, Jesus hung out with sinners, but he didn't leave them as sinners. You should have sinners' friends, but you should be working on them, loving on them. Amen? Not judging them, not criticizing them. Just don't let them be your advisors. Okay? Or don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't mock the things of God. God says, be not mocked. What you sow is what you'll reap. But what does he say in verse 2? But his delight is what? It's in the law of the Lord. See, when you delight in something, you're going to love that thing. When you love that thing, one way to know that you love something is the time that you spend with it. When I realized that I was supposed to marry Fiona, it was very hard to get me to leave her presence because I was in love and I'm still in love. I'm in love more now after 12 years than when I first met her. But see, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. What do you think is going to happen when you meditate in the law day and night? It's going to get on you. It's going to get in you. It's going to change your life. That's what I'm talking about, taking on the nature of the word. You've got to delight in it. It ought to be a delight. You shouldn't say, oh, I got to go to church again today. Oh. Here we go, going to church again. I can't believe I'm at church again. You are not delighting in that. You're having some issues. Get over it. You know, the word says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. So when you're on your way to church, you ought to be like, whoo, glory to God, I'm going to church. Yeah, yeah, all right, man, we're going to church. You know what? I'm here sometimes 7 days a week and I don't get tired of it. There are some times when I want to go home, but you know, I still keep coming back and it's a joy to me. It's not a drudgery, it's a joy. And what's going to happen when you take on the nature of the word? You're going to be like a tree planted. You know how easy it is to uproot a planted tree? It's hard to take a tree that's been planted, that's got roots in it, try to move that tree. Storms come, can't move that tree because that tree is rooted down. Where is it rooted by? By the rivers. You're sucking up the nutrients that God's given. You become a strong tree. You become a strength. You become immovable when you take on the nature of the word. we've got to take on the nature of the Word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to show you something. I want you to notice some phrases that Paul uses in Hebrews. Because really, the word study, you know, when Paul said study to show yourself approved, that word study means to make every effort possible, to be diligent. How many is familiar with the term elbow grease? You know, when you're cleaning something, sometimes it takes a little bit more elbow grease. That means you got to put a little bit more effort into it. But see, here's what you got to understand. An athlete doesn't mind putting in the effort when there's a big reward. An athlete doesn't mind disciplining themselves when they're going to be getting a big paycheck, millions and millions of dollars. Well, you know what? There's no greater reward than making the nature of the Word your nature. It has eternal rewards. There's no amount of money that it can compare. And when you've got the nature of the Word on you, miracles happen. When you've got the nature of the Word on you, you do not worry. You do not worry. Worry is like an afterthought. Oh, I'm not worried about that. That's in God's hands. See, Jesus, when he walked this earth, when 5,000 plus people showed up for dinner, he didn't get worried. He knew what he was going to do. But he wanted to see if his disciples were having the nature of the Word on them. He said, you know, what do you have? Well, we could go into town and buy 200 penny worth of bread, but what's that amongst so much people? Then another disciple said, well, here's a little boy with a lunch. He said, well, bring it to me. And he wasn't even worried, because he was the Word in the flesh. See, we have to get like Jesus is. That's how we have to become. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. I said that earlier. You got to be like Christ in every area. Hebrews chapter 4. And he's talking about entering into a rest. And it's the promise of rest. And if you want the promise, you got to be a possessor, all right? Just because the promise is in the Word and it's already been given to you doesn't mean you have it. You got to go after it, just like they did in the Promised Land. They had to go into the land. They had to fight the giants. They had to use their faith. All right, verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know anybody that has come short of entering into God's rest? They're the frantic worriers. If you're a frantic worrier, you need to chill and enter into God's rest. Worrying doesn't change a thing. Oh, I'm so worried, I'm so worried, I'm so worried, I'm so worried. You can worry until the cows come home, but it's not going to change anything. So why worry? Don't worry. Be happy. Notice verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or combined with faith in them that heard it. So that word combined, you've got to combine faith with the word that you hear. In order for the word to affect you, you must put your faith in it. That's how you get the nature of the word on you. Notice they heard the message. Two groups of people heard what was said. One received it, one did not. Why? Because they didn't mix faith with it. Okay? I want you to notice that word of mixing or combining. It's an action word, isn't it? Think of a combine. A combine moves and it harvests. It's got all kinds of moving parts and it brings in the grain. It's moving. It's acting. All right? Notice that word in verse 2. Now go down to verse 11. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why did he use the word labor? Because it goes back to that word study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Laborer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send what? Laborers that would come and work in the harvest field. Let us labor to enter into that rest. We have a labor day, don't we? We're supposed to rest, but sometimes it's a lot. I'm resting from my job. I'm a laborer and I'm resting. Hallelujah. Labor to enter into that rest. What does that mean? That means you got to put the word to work for you. How do you do that? You speak it. You meditate on it. You practice it. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You can listen to 1,000 sermons, but if you don't do one, you're just as bad off. You're not good just because you're listening to the sermons. What are you doing with it? Given it shall be given unto you. If you want it to be given unto you, what must you do? Give. God will never release anything unless you give something. Give something. Woman with two mites. Who commented on her giving? He was looking at the people putting in. And he saw people put in a lot. And he saw this woman just put in. What was the difference? She put in all she had. In other words, she did not trust in herself. She trusted in God. And Jesus noted how she gave and why she gave. Because she put the word, she took on the nature of the word. And when you realize that God is the source of all things, no matter what you give, how many need friends? What does the Bible say? If you want friends, be friendly. I have no friends. Well, are you being friendly? No. Well, that's why you don't have any friends. Because you're not doing it. You got to do it. You know, when the Bible says be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may devour. He can't just devour anybody. He devours the ones that aren't sober. When you're not sober, you're drunk. Doesn't mean you're drunk with alcohol. It means your mind isn't fixed on him. See, you've got to take on the nature of the word. Let's get back to Hebrews. All right? Verse 11 says, let us labor. Another version says, make every effort. That means, let me give you an example. When Jesus was in the house, Luke chapter 5, he was holding a meeting. The meeting was packed. This group of friends brought their lame man to the meeting. They went to the front door. They couldn't get in. They went to the back door. They couldn't get in. They went to the side door. They couldn't get in. But guess what? They made every effort. They went onto the rooftop, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. That's called making every effort. In other words, you don't let anything stop you from getting to the word. You make every effort. Having done all to stand, stand. Well, I'm standing. Have you done all that you can do? If you've done all that you can do, then stand, trusting the Lord, knowing that he's going to work it out. Having done labor to enter into his rest. Then notice verse 12. For the word of God is what? It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints of the marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. I put this, the word is active, sharp, powerful, and penetrating. The word is not lethargic. What you doing? I'm going to pray. The word is active, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp, it's penetrating. It gets to the heart of the matter. The word doesn't mess around. It is a sharp instrument. The word will make you sharp. The reason that we're dull in some areas is because we're not taking the nature of the Word in that area. Take on the nature of the Word in your marriage. Take on the nature of the Word as an employee. What did Jesus say about employees? If they ask you to go a mile, go two. If they ask you to give your coat, give them your overcoat too. As a Christian, we should always be willing to do more than what's expected. Oh, I'm just going to meet the bare minimums. Yeah, and you'll have a mediocre blessing. We serve a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And He gives us His strength. We ought to take His strength and do more than the ordinary people. Come on, Pastor, you're telling on them now. Yeah, one time, I was in a class in Bible school, and this guy was just telling stories. It was story time, man. It was funny stories, but this lady next to me, in a 45-minute class, she said, amen, hallelujah, bless the Lord, about 60 times. Now, if you're talking that much when someone's preaching, you are not listening. But take that moment to say amen when the moment's presented to you. Amen. I'm just having a good time tonight. Now I want you to look at verse 16. Notice when you've labored, when you've made every effort, when you've done everything that you know to do, then it says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. So you're approaching now, you're about to receive your reward because you're standing before the throne. You've labored to get into His rest. Now you can come before the throne and it's going to, you know, everything's going to come to pass. So you must take on the nature of the Word. One more thing. Go with me to Luke chapter 5 and then I'm going to close. I want to illustrate this. Luke chapter 5. Okay? And Jesus, let's just go with verse 2. Luke 5, 2. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So in other words, he turned his boat into a pulpit. And he was out so that the crowds, you know, Jesus probably liked to walk around like I do, so he needed some room. You know, he didn't need to be confined to a space. He needed some room. I preached my first sermon like this, and I said, I'm not going to stay behind there ever again. And to this day, thank God for wireless mics, because I'm on the go. And he entered into one of these ships. He sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. I might do that some Wednesday night. You know, Brother Hagin, one time, he was preaching, he was still preaching. He said, I'm just going to sit down and rest. And he kept preaching. He said, by the way, I'm the president. I can do this anyway. He was hilarious. Okay, I want you to get this point, then I'm done. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, the Word is talking to him. The Word is about to give him an instruction. Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let me bring it into modern day. Can you go and help the children? Can you help in the kitchen? Can you help in the sound? And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. I worked the night shift. I'm so tired. I've taken nothing. All this labor, and I've got nothing. When you have nothing, you can take on the nature of the word and you'll have multiplication. Nevertheless, at thy word. How do you think Peter felt? He felt tired. He felt weary. He was probably even exhausted. You know, having to cast out that net all night long, cast it out, pull it in, cast it out. I tried to cast a net in Guyana. I almost got tangled up in the thing. Because they have these nets, you got to cast them, you know, and then they spread out. And they have weights on the end, and the net goes down, and then you pull it in, and anything that gets in the net. You know, I tried it a couple times. I wasn't too successful at, give me a fishing pole, and I can cast that thing, but that net. What made him change his mind? At thy word. He took on the nature of the word, and he did something against his feelings. He did something against the opinion of others. He did something that was solely based on the word. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, what'd they do? They acted on the word. They enclosed a great multitude. Say great multitude. God does not use adjectives lightly. Of fishes, and their net break. Well, he told them, he said nets. He didn't say net, he said nets. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship. Peter had a fishing business with two boats, partners. He had a partnership that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships. Say both ships. So that they began to sink. That is some heavy load of fish. What made that heavy load of fish? Because he acted on the word. He took on the nature of the word. And when he didn't feel like it, when it seemed stupid, he said, at thy, say that with me, say, at your word. Say it again, say, at your word. One more time, at your word. When Simon Peter saw it, what did he see? He saw what the word can do. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He fell down at the word, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at everybody in Peter's fishing company, had never seen a catch like this. They were like, they couldn't believe it. See, when you act on the word, the impossible becomes possible. When we say we're going to believe for 120 souls, it is possible. If God can fill two boats, he can fill this building. But we need to take on the nature of the word. And we need to let the word change how we think. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you don't like what's happening in your heart, you got to change the way you think. If you want to change your action, you must change the way you think, because your mind is the control center of your life. So we got to think like God thinks now. Jabez, his name meant pain. He said, expand my territory. I ain't putting up with this small little stuff. Spread me out, Lord. The Lord heard his prayer and did it. So we must take on the nature of the word. It must affect our thinking. It must affect our speaking. And it must affect our doing, or our actions, or our living, or our lifestyle. Christianity is not something you do on a Wednesday or a Sunday, but it's something you are. You are like Christ. How did Christ live? How did Christ trust? How did Christ do all that? We can do that when we take on the nature of the word. Amen? Say, I'm going to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue more along these lines. But I just really, man, when I was putting some of this stuff together, I was like, oh, I want to let you know one thing. Our lives, this is a quote from Mark Gephardt. He wrote a book called Attack Lambs. Our lives will not be measured by what we could have done with what we might have had. As we go forth from this point, our lives will be measured by what we did with what we had. So, do something with what you have. And just let the word get into every area of your life. And just watch it do miracles. Amen? Speak the word over your kids. Speak the word over your dog or your cat or whatever. Do you realize, when Fiona and I had a dog that was given to us, we couldn't afford a vet. And every time that dog got sick, I would lay hands on that dog and I would speak healing over that dog. And that dog was fine. You know? I commanded those worms to leave that dog in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, we couldn't afford a vet, so all I had to go to the vet. And you know what? He said he'll bless your cattle. Well, I didn't have a cow, but that was my cattle, that dog. He said he'll bless it. I better be quiet because I could keep going on. Thank you so much for coming tonight. I hope you were refreshed. And you're going to have a different perspective about things. And, you know, if you have an offering, just put it in there and God will multiply that. Amen? Have a great night. God bless you.